That's Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Paul continues in his thought of the Lord Jesus Christ being the Redeemer of all men, and he continues now in that thought here in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. May the Lord add his blessing to that reading of his words, and we'll come back to that in a little while to consider what it has to say to us. Well, come with me again, if you would, to our reading from Colossians chapter 1 and verses 15 to 23, and I particularly want to major on one or two of the great themes of that passage. And it's just a small and short passage, isn't it? But really, a more condensed passage in Scripture you would be hard pushed to find. There is so much theology and doctrine in this passage. So it may be that we will preach on this again next week. We'll see. Otherwise, we risk simply glossing over it and missing quite a lot of the contents. But I want to particularly major the sermon tonight on the supremacy of Christ, which is that great argument of Paul, his great thought here. And I want to begin maybe by asking you, how has your week been? What kind of a week have you had last week? And the minister is often thinking about his people, and he's wondering about them as he prays for them. He's wondering, what kind of a week is this person having, and is that person having? You maybe have been taking care of a sick relative or a sick child or a parent who is aging. And I know that's the case for some of you. And maybe it's been a difficult week at work. Maybe you've been overworked, or maybe it's been a pressured week and a stressful week. Maybe you've had an argument with your husband or wife, and that's added stress to your week. And maybe someone in the church has let you down. And we have all these things, don't we, that come to trouble us. But there's a wonder, I think, in this passage that whatever our weekly situation has been, it's the glory of the Lord's day, I think, that God has given us such a day that we can come, and that we can come to be with God's people and to worship God together, laying aside all of these worries and anxieties, and to come to a passage such as this one. Because when you read it, and you read it, and you read it in preparation for the Sunday evening, you begin to realize all of what Paul is bringing to us through his words here. And maybe you've come here tonight hoping to be encouraged by the word of God, and it's just sort of that kind of moment, it's just that kind of week that you've had, that we need a message like this from Colossians to help us and to strengthen us and to cause us again to look upwards and to look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and that Christ is preeminent in all things, that all things are subject to him. And that means all the things that come to trouble us in this world are all things that are subject to Jesus Christ. And as a Christian, you are united to him and you belong to him, and he is in charge over all of these things and over all of the world and over everything that happens in this world and over your own life. And that through the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ has reconciled all things to himself. And maybe that's an encouraging and a hopeful message for us at the beginning of a new week and at the end of an old week, maybe that has been a possibly difficult week. But I don't know how much time you've invested since last Sunday evening in thinking about the text from last week. Let me encourage you to do that after each Lord's Day. Don't go away and forget about it, but let it simmer in your heart and let it do its work. You're presented the Word of God on the Lord's Day, and that's wonderful. And the Word is preached, and God is magnified, we trust, and God is exemplified to us as our only Saviour and hope in this world and in the world to come. There's also a need for us to remind ourselves of the things that we learn from week to week, to think about the sermons and the texts for your own benefit, and to meditate on these scriptures in your minds during the week. And again, I think one of the verses that I would really encourage you to think about whilst we're in Colossians chapter 1 at least, and we keep coming back to it, is verse 18. Christ is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. And that, in a sense, is our key verse this evening, that Christ might have the supremacy in everything, he being the firstborn from the dead. Now, Paul begins with this description in verse 15, doesn't he, of the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect representation of God. He's the image of the invisible God, he says, the firstborn over all creation. And Jesus, he's saying, is that representation. And he is the only representation of God that there is. There is no other representation of God. Now, all over the world, people make images of God. And they carve them out of wood, or out of stone, or out of marble, or out of metal. And they fashion these images and they say, well, you know, this is my thought of what God is like, or what God should be like. Or maybe they say, this is a God of my own making, and this is what I would have that God to be. We see a lot of that in modern art, don't we? I have a lot of quite vivid memories living in Aberystwyth when I was young and going up to the Great Hall and in all of that complex, and seeing many displays of modern art and seeing God portrayed in the mind of man, and seeing how different it was compared to the God of the Bible. Paul says here that Jesus Christ is indeed the image and the only image of the invisible God. He's the only image of the invisible God. So we, if somebody comes to us and say, well, what is God like? Well, the answer has to be, look at Jesus Christ. Come to the scriptures. Let's see what Jesus is like. Well, what does the word of God say about him? You know, Paul reminds us again, doesn't he, of these habits of men to make for themselves gods. Because they are all wrong when they seek to make their own interpretation of what God is like. They're all wrong, and they deface the glory of the incorruptible God, as Paul shows us in Romans 1. They exchange the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. There are many cultures today that worship these kinds of images in ignorance. If you go to India, you have so many gods that you can make a god for whatever you want to suit whatever whim takes you at that moment in time. But Jesus Christ is the glory of God. He is the one who shows us what God is truly like. And his in Christ, God's glory is not defaced, but it is perfectly seen. Just as the head of a queen, I suppose, is on a coin. It's a true copy of her head, isn't it? Or like a child maybe bears a resemblance or a likeness to their parent. So in a deeper way, and it is in a deeper way, does the Lord Jesus Christ represent and is the perfect revelation to men of the one true, God. The end of, in the second half of that verse, Christ is described as being supreme. First of all, in creation. And Paul says these words, doesn't he? He is the firstborn of all creation. What does it mean? What does that word mean? Well, before we come to that, we need to notice the fact that Paul has turned, hasn't he, from praying a prayer last week in the previous verses to the singing of a hymn. And this is, in a sense, a hymn of praise that Paul is singing. We see his prayer and its content in the previous verses. And the content of his prayer really is saying, well, look, for the sake of Christ, I want you to be this way. I want you to grow in this manner. And he's saying to us today, to this congregation, I'm asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. I'm asking God to give you spiritual wisdom and discernment. And I'm praying this in order that John and Barbara and Adrian and Gareth can live a life that is worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this day, the content of this hymn then, verses 15 to 20 at least, is listing out to us the fullness and the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus in all things pertaining to the life of the Christian. See, Christ, he says, is the firstborn of all creation. The firstborn of all creation. You see that in verses 15 to 17. For by him all things were created, verse 16, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Christ is the most supreme of all and over all creation. But before he gets to that, he actually goes back prior to creation. He says in verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. So the starting point, in a way, for seeing who and grasping who Christ is goes back to before creation. That's what he's saying to us. He's saying that when we look to Christ, we look to God. When we see Christ, we see God. And little ones might come to us and ask and say, well, what does God look like? Well, he He looks like Jesus. He looks like Christ and the way that he is described to us in the scriptures. One commentator says, describing this verse, Christ is an exact as well as visible representation of God. And if you look down in verse 19, it highlights and re-emphasizes really that idea in 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. So he's emphasizing to us all the time that Jesus Christ is God. They're not separate entities. They are not separate personalities, but that he is God. And he's going and doing the same thing that John is doing in chapter 1 of his letter, isn't he? He's saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's what he's saying about Christ here in this part. And then he goes on, doesn't he? And there's another description. The firstborn of all creation. He's the firstborn. What does that mean? He's using an expression that represents the position of the Lord Jesus Christ in relation to the whole of creation. He's not saying that Christ was created or that at some point he came into being. Now, some believe that, don't they? And I think the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that, and the Muslims believe that. They say, well, at some point, Christ would have been created. He's saying that Jesus Christ is supreme and preeminent above all persons and all things, in a position of prominence over all things that were created. He is to be regarded with the utmost honour and priority. And he says that he is the firstborn over all creation. Now, some have taken that to mean, well, Jesus Christ is simply standing at the apex of all creation, and that somehow he is the final and greatest creation of God above all created things, and therefore he is a created being. Well, no, not at all. That isn't what Paul is saying here. That would be wrong, because it would put Christ on a par with creation. And if you look at the first part of firstborn, first, taken from the phrase firstborn, it underlines Jesus Christ's primacy. He's the firstborn in all things. He's outside of time and space. He's begotten of God. Begotten, not created. He is before all creation. Bible commentator J.B. Lightfoot describes this hymn of Paul's as describing the Son in his eternal being. Now, there is a sense in which you might be a little bit confused when you read that, but I think the way Lightfoot puts it is wonderful, because he says that rather than the Son who became incarnate into the world, taking upon himself human nature, Paul is here describing the eternal Christ. He's describing Christ in his glory, in his heavenly glory. He's describing Christ in his eternal nature. He's describing the ability and the greatness and the glory of Christ as being God. And he goes on, and we look in our passage to see in a greater sense Jesus' prominence in creation. And he says this, by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. And then he goes on in verse 17 to say, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. There isn't anything that Paul is saying here that cannot be ascribed to Jesus Christ. Nothing is left out. The whole of the world, not only the world, but the universe, the heavens and the earth, and all that is contained within them, Christ gets the credit for, because he is the one who has created all things. All that there is was made through him, and that all things are held together by him, and things, all things have their ultimate purpose in Christ. And child of God, this is your purpose tonight. Your purpose is to be found in Jesus Christ. Your purpose is to enjoy him and to know him and to serve him forever. Your purpose one day will be to worship him forever, but your purpose in the meantime is to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for you, and to worship him with your life. That meaning, the firstborn over all creation, we do have to be careful in watching out over this teaching that comes that somehow that Christ, being less than God, somehow was created. Because that verse has been sometimes twisted to diminish the power and the glory of Jesus Christ. Christ, they say, stands at the apex of creation, but is still a created being. So if anybody says that to you, remind them of these verses. Think about everything in creation that takes your eye and makes you go, wow. Think about all the things that you've ever seen. And even we could say, well, we could look out of the window tonight and say, look at the glory of creation. Look at how wonderful everything has been designed. Look at the myriad leaves on the trees and the blades of grass. Look at the birds that fly. Look at how the sky is held in place. And we ascribe that to Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is doing here, of course. He's saying, well, all of this is down to the glory of Christ. He is the one, he was there before creation, and this was all created through him. But he's also saying that Christ is so much better than all of that. He's saying that Jesus Christ is so much better than everything that has been created and everything that is seen physically by our eyes. Jesus Christ is a thousandfold better than even the best of that. And think again about the battle that the Christian is involved in spiritually. There are spiritual forces around us, and the battle is raging in our lives. And there are invisible powers and principalities, which he lists out here in verse 16. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. We don't know and we can't see them, but they are there. And what Paul is saying about Jesus in this passage is that he is greater than everything. He is greater than all of these things, all of these dominions and powers and created world and all of the beauty of nature. They are simply a pointer to the magnificence and the glory of Christ himself. Think of all the world powers at the moment. The governments and the businesses and the cultural movements that may be threatening our way of life, actually. What Paul is saying is that in creation, Jesus Christ is greater than them all. And all of those things ultimately will serve to proclaim his glory in a greater way. It's a sense of what we've been seeing in the mornings in Daniel, isn't it? That Christ is greater than all of these dominions and kingdoms. Why is that important in this passage? To make sure that we lay this down as the foundation of this passage? Well, it's important for the Colossian church, wasn't it? And it's therefore important for us as well. Here they were being taught to focus on the flesh. They were being taught to focus on external things. Think about food and drink, festival days. The false teachers were saying, set your things on the minds or on the things of the earth. But then on the other hand, they were also saying to them, regard visions and worship and the worship of angels as being something which you ought to pursue. Because you need that higher knowledge, you need that higher experience, and Christ is there and he's nearly enough, but he's not quite enough. These are the things that you need in addition to Christ, and Christ therefore is not sufficient. And this was the awful, awful heresy that was being peddled by these people. There are many, sadly, like that today, who teach these things. It doesn't take very long, it doesn't take much looking before you come across these kinds of teachings today under the guise of Christianity. And what is Paul saying? Well, he's saying that Jesus Christ, again, is greater than all of these things. He's saying that he is altogether sufficient. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy, in verse 18. And so Jesus Christ is worthy of all of our worship. It's an important thing for us to remember, isn't it? That we come to church, I know it's a basic principle, but we come to church to worship. We come to church not to satisfy our own desires, but we come to church primarily to worship. Now we hope that also, we can derive some enjoyment and some pleasure out of the worship of God, and we really ought to. If we prepare ourselves and get ourselves ready, then we ought to be prepared in heart before the Lord's day, and that means that we are able then to worship and to enjoy the worship of God. But it's easy, isn't it, to be taken up with the things of the world. There are so many temptations today. The latest gadgets, if you're a gadget person, I'm not particularly a gadget person, but there are many people are, and you notice that all the time, and they're clamoring after the latest gadget and the latest thing that's come out, and they must have it. It's a must have. It's easy to be enamored with material pleasures, taken up with the things that make our lives more and more and more comfortable in this life. And you can see it. You see it pressed upon society all the time in media advertisements and being always pushed with special offers on this and that. We think by getting some of those things that we've made it in many ways. And of course the manufacturers are able to play on that, aren't they? They tell you, you must have this. You need this, otherwise you're a nobody. You're not really going to be taken very seriously unless you have this latest advancement in technology. And yet, he says, what's really happening is that we begin to think that we've made it through the gain of these things, the gain of material gain in the world, that we've somehow made a place for ourselves in the world, and that we're a success because of it. And that is a completely wrong way of thinking. And yet, what's really happening is that the world has made a place in your life through these things. We're not finding a place in the world is finding a place in us. And that's a temptation when we think about earthly pleasures and material comforts. Are we being discouraged maybe by the weakness of the flesh? As the Lord Jesus Christ himself told the disciples, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so often we're dragged down, aren't we, by the mess of that we've made out of various temptations that we face each day. Maybe done something to hurt someone. Maybe we've fallen out with somebody in the church or in the family. We maybe caused trouble for someone else and we deeply regret it, but nonetheless it's happened and we're aware of our sin and our sins come back upon us and we constantly find that we're in this back and forth battle with struggling with our own personality and character. And Paul speaks of those things, doesn't he, in Romans 8, and he calls them the groans of creation. He says these are the things that you can expect in this world. You will find that sin bears down upon you. Your sinful nature, which is inherent in you, will bear down upon you, will cause you to struggle and to groan and to strain in this world. We're constantly surrounded by those things that these things, and we can be discouraged and distracted by them. And Paul is saying to us here, look at Jesus Christ. Look at him. Look at how great he is. Look at how marvelous he is. Look at his glory. Look at his power. Look at who he is. He's the image of God himself, and you belong to him. You've been united to him, and he is yours, and you are his. And that's what we see going on in the church in Colossae. We see this sort of do-it-yourself kind of attitude to doing religion. There are people who say, well, you know, it doesn't matter how you do it as long as God gets the glory. Well, it does matter how you do it. It matters that we give attention to the way in which God wants to be worshipped by his people. It can't produce holiness. It can't comfort God's people when we take that kind of approach. It detracts from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why, in a sense, we say, well, our worship is as simple as it possibly can be. Because all we want to do is attract attention to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What Paul is using this hymn, or this poem, that perhaps possibly he himself has penned, or either that or someone else has penned it and he has inserted into his letter, that Christ is preeminent, Christ is supreme. He is sufficient, he is the only one who can satisfy. All creation is through him. All that you see is through him. It's held together by him. And it finds its ultimate purpose in him. And that's wherever we are engaged in creation, that Christ is firstborn of all creation. And he is to be preeminent in all that we do. So when we go around the doors and when we seek to speak to the people on the estate and we take them literature, we are to give it humbly to them and respectably and to say to them, here is the word of life. Would you like a copy? This is about Jesus Christ. We're to be reminded of the fact that Jesus, in all things, even when the gospel is rejected, he is still preeminent. But also, the last thing in conclusion is that we notice that in these verses that creation and salvation come together in this passage. Something that we see many a times. We see it in the Psalms, we see it in 2 Corinthians, where Paul says to the church at Corinth, "For it is God who calls light to shine out of darkness has shone into our hearts with the light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ." Well, in this letter, that is certainly being done. Paul is bringing to us the light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ. And it's that bringing together of creation on the one hand and salvation on the other. And we see that over and over in Scripture. The question is, what does it tell us? What is it going to say to you and me today? And is this going to be on our minds when we go to work in the morning? Well, I don't know, but let's hope that it'll be in our minds at some point in the week. But it says this, it shows us that the God who made us, the one who made us, is the one who saves us. And the one who made all things can do all things. And that in our worship, every Lord's Day when we gather and we meet together as this congregation in this part of Shrewsbury, we have this verse and this passage to remind us that Jesus Christ is sufficient in all things. You see, there are not many people in Shrewsbury tonight who are listening probably to this passage being preached. And I think that's one of the privileges that we have as a congregation. That we're being reminded, even through the words of the Apostle Paul, about the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, that we are being reminded of his greatness and his glory, but also that he is sufficient to satisfy us and bring about joy and to bring about kindness and compassion and love for one another. And that was one of the desires of Paul for the church, wasn't it, in his prayer last week that we looked at from verses 9 to 14. That they would learn to please God, that they would bear fruit, that they would grow in knowledge, that they would rejoice over one another's growth in the faith, and that they would pray for one another's progress in the faith. And that's still an exhortation this week for us, that each one of us would continue to pray for one another. That we might be reminded that the focus of our meetings, whenever we meet, is Jesus Christ and his glory and his greatness, his supremacy, his preeminence over all things. Jesus is also sufficient to satisfy us and to bring about joy, to bring about kindness and love and compassion for one another. Through his Spirit. And it's only him that can do that, of course. He's the one who has made all things. And he is the one who has saved us. And he is the one who continues his work in our own hearts. Until such time that he would come for us again. Well, let's commit this word of God to him. And let's remember to meditate on these words that we've read tonight. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. In other words, he was with God before anything was created. He was not created but begotten of God, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer as we close. Our God and Father, we feel inadequate to take in what we've just read and heard from your word tonight, that indeed you are supreme over all things, and that all things have been made by you and for you and through you, and that they are see their purposes all in you. And of course, we know that this includes ourselves, that our purpose is tied to the glory and the greatness of Christ. And we pray now, O Lord, that as you would work in our hearts and as you would seal this word into our hearts for the coming week, we pray that you would indeed be at work in us, winnowing and pruning in the garden of our hearts by your Spirit. that we might be drawn to you ever closer, that we might understand you and know you in a greater sense, O Lord. So we ask that you would bless us now and be with us and go with us as we go our separate ways. But make your word efficient to us, O Lord. Make it do what you have sent it to do for the glory of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen. Amen.